Please turn in your Bibles this evening to two portions of Scripture. First of all, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 10. The subject that I want to preach upon tonight is simply entitled, God Save Our Gracious Queen. Just before we come to deal with this subject, I want to read you two portions of Scripture. First of all, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 1 to 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then over in the Old Testament, just one verse, 1 Samuel chapter 10, it's the verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Underline those last words. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to preach God's word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious word that we have read tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless thy word to all of our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And O God, we pray tonight that you would come and speak to our hearts this evening. Bless your own people. O God, show us our responsibility tonight through thy word. We pray for those that are unsaved, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and reveal unto them their need of God's eternal salvation. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died upon the cross. He has laid down his life a ransom for the many. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And O God, we pray that even in this meeting tonight, there will be those who will be saved by the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we thank thee, Lord, that there is a Saviour. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And O God, we pray in all that we say tonight, that you'd help us once again to uplift the person and work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit just now. Bless thy word this evening and all who hear it. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. This week, our town of Enniskillen will be very privileged because Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II will be honouring us with a visit. Could I say at the very outset that our Queen is very welcome to this part of the United Kingdom. We in Enniskillen and County Fermanagh are honoured in this year of the Queen's Diamond Jubilee that Her Majesty has planned to come to visit this part of her realm. Could I, as one of her humble subjects, on your behalf, wish Her Majesty God's richest blessing in the days that lie ahead, and I pray that the Lord will give our Queen many more years to reign over us. Child of God, the Bible clearly teaches that we are to pray for those in authority and those who rule over us. We read those words in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul said unto young Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Therefore, you and I are to pray for our Queen. And we're also to honour her, especially the office that she holds. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, Peter said, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. And when Saul was anointed to be king of Israel by Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 10, verse 24, the people prayed aloud, God save the king. If there's a day and an age when you and I need to pray for Her Majesty, it is this day and age in which we live. And you will pray no greater prayer than this, God save our gracious Queen. Very simply tonight, I want to preach on the subject, praying for our Queen. And as I deal with this subject, I want to draw your attention to three things. And I pray that the message tonight will challenge our hearts and bless our souls. There are three things that we should pray for our Queen. Now, what are they? Well, first of all, we should pray, God save our gracious Queen from her enemies without. I think you'll agree with me when I say that the Queen of England has many enemies without. But as far as enemies from without are concerned, I believe the greatest enemy that the Queen and the Protestant monarchy has is the Church of Rome. Popery is no friend of the British royal family. As long as the head of state of this United Kingdom is Protestant, the Roman Catholic Church will do everything within its power to destroy and pull down that head of state. It has always been and will always be the purpose of the Church of Rome to de-Protestantize this United Kingdom by whatever means possible. Rome's aim, of course, and it hasn't changed, is to rule and to conquer. And although popery may use different methods and different tactics, all her methods and tactics will have one goal and purpose, that of destroying all things Protestant, and that includes changing the Williamite Act of Settlement, which declared that all who sit upon the throne of England is to be Protestant. And if you know nothing about the Williamite Act of Settlement, then I would advise you to research your history. Men and women, the greatest enemy without to the Queen and our Protestant monarchy has always been and will always be the Church of Rome. And while she has many other enemies, she has no enemy like the Church of Rome. You know, this was the view of our forefathers. And if you have studied history at all, you will know this. Indeed, this simple truth can be seen in our national anthem in the second verse. I don't know whether you're familiar with the national anthem. I'm sure that you're familiar with at least two verses. But there's another verse, a verse that is never sung. And it says this, O Lord our God, arise, scatter her enemies and make them fall. Confound their politics, frustrate their popish tricks. On thee our hopes we fix. God save us all. Those whose responsibility it was to write the national anthem, they were in no doubt who the monarchy's real enemy was, Mother Church. And that's why they wrote that verse of the National Anthem. It's a pity that it wasn't sung more often today. Well, let me say to our dear Queen this evening, don't trust the Church of Rome or her priests. They are out for your destruction, or at the very least to conquer your throne and make it papist. Rome's doctrines are hellish and unscriptural. Her system is vile and corrupt, and her destiny is hell and destruction. She is anti-Christ and anti-Christian, and all who follow her will partake of her sins. Rome defiles everything that she touches. Popery is the curse of Ireland. For centuries, she has blinded the poor Roman Catholic people and kept them from the truth of the Bible. And on top of that, the Pope and the hierarchy of Rome have covered up child abuse and God knows what else for many, many years. Such a system cannot be trusted. You know that I'm a fan of Bishop J.C. Ryle. And Bishop J.C. Ryle was the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool. He was an Anglican bishop. But he was a very, very godly man. And this is what he said publicly on one occasion. He said this, "There can be no peace with Rome until Rome makes peace with God." And I agree with those words. Rome has not made peace with God because she still holds onto her false dogmas and doctrines. And here is the reason why we cannot embrace Rome. Because her doctrines and her dogmas have never been changed. True Bible-believing Protestants can never accept the Church of Rome as a Christian church. Why? Because Rome's gospel is a false gospel. Rome's Christ is not the Christ of the Bible. Rome's salvation is not God's salvation. What Rome teaches is not what the Bible teaches. You know, it's interesting to study what Peter taught in 1st and 2nd Peter in the New Testament. And if you have never studied these epistles lately, I would encourage you to read those epistles and study them very carefully. Peter, of course, the Church of Rome tells us, was the first pope. Now, of course, he was not the first pope. That's another lie that the Church of Rome declares. But when you study what Peter said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you discover three wonderful truths in the epistles. First of all, Peter taught that there was no Savior but Christ. Peter taught, secondly, that there was no sacrifice but Calvary. And thirdly, Peter taught that there was no solution for the sinner but to come in simple faith to Jesus Christ. And of course, Rome teaches the opposite. Because Rome teaches that there are many saviors. They say Mary is a savior. They say the saints are saviors. They tell us that the church itself can save. They even tell us that baptism and keeping the ordinances of the church can save. My friend, there is only one savior. Listen to Peter. He said in Acts 4 verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when you study what the Apostle Peter said, you discover that he pointed men to Calvary. And when he pointed men to Calvary, he declared that the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made upon the cross was a once and for all, never to be repeated sacrifice. And of course we know that through the blasphemy of the Mass, that the Church of Rome would seek to sacrifice our Savior over and over and over again. And if you're familiar with the doctrine of the Mass, you will know that in the doctrine of the Mass, the Roman Catholic Church teach transubstantiation. In other words, the wine turns into the literal blood of Christ and the bread turns into the literal body of Christ. Such blasphemy!
The Word of God teaches no such thing. Because the Bible teaches us clearly that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, He made one sacrifice forever. And thank God the Father was well pleased with that sacrifice. And that's why when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, man's redemption was completed once and for all. There's no need for any more sacrifices. Thank God the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And thank God the Lord Jesus, when He shed His precious blood upon Calvary's tree, it was a once and for all, never to be repeated sacrifice. You see, the Bible teaches that the just shall live by faith. The Church of Rome teaches that the just shall live by works. And that if you want to get into heaven, then you've got to work your way to heaven. My friend, salvation is the free gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are just some of the fundamental differences between popery and true evangelical Protestantism. And I pray that the Lord will come and burn these old biblical truths into our hearts once again. Child of God, pray for our Queen. And pray that God will save our gracious Queen from her enemies without. For she has many of them. But secondly, I want to say this. We should also pray, God save our gracious Queen from her enemies within. The truth of the matter is that there are those within the Church of England, and they are no friends to the monarchy being Protestant. Not only do they want a Catholic monarch sitting upon the throne of England, but they want the Church of England to reunite with the Church of Rome, with the Pope at the head of that church. That is the aim of the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement. And that is the aim of many Anglican churchmen. Indeed, Anglican ministers and bishops, along with Roman Catholic priests, with the full consent of their churches, are praying and working together for ecumenical church unity. That is a fact. That is a clear fact. And it's going on while we speak in this meeting tonight. This has always been the fear, of course, of many good godly men in the Church of England down through the years. May I quote again Bishop J.C. Ryle. Bishop Ryle and many others throughout their ministry preached and stood against unity with the Church of Rome. Such was Ryle's opposition against reuniting the Church of England with the Church of Rome that he said this. And let me quote him again. To say that reunion with Rome would be an insult to our martyred reformers is a very light thing. It is far more than this. It would be a sin and an offense against God. Rather than be reunited with the idolatrous Church of Rome, I would willingly see my own beloved church perish and go to pieces. Rather than become popish once more, she had better die. Unity without truth is useless. When Rome has repealed the decrees of Trent and her additions to the creed, when Rome has recanted her false unscriptural doctrines, then, and not till then, it will be time to talk of reunion with her. Till then, I call upon all churchmen to resist to the death this idea of reunion with Rome. End of quotation. What a mighty man he was. And what a mighty preacher he was. And what a faithful declarer of God's word J.C. Ryle was. Would to God that Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II had such advisers around her today, like Bishop J.C. Ryle. However, I fear that Her Majesty, instead of having God-fearing, Bible-believing Protestants to advise her, she has nothing but ecumenical, unity-seeking compromisers giving her advice. But I say to our dear Queen tonight, your greatest enemy is not from without, but from within. Your greatest enemy is not popery, but those within the Church of England who are seeking unity with the Church of Rome. We need to pray for another Protestant Reformation. We need to pray for another spiritual revival. And if there's a day and age when we need to pray for our dear Queen, then it is this day and age in which we live. And child of God, I pray that you will take the royal family upon your heart, and that before you go to bed tonight, before you close your eyes and sleep, pray for the Queen and for the royal family, that God will have mercy on them, and that God will deliver them from the enemy without and from the enemy within. For while she has many enemies without, she also has many enemies within. Let us pray that God will have mercy upon our nation again. We thank God for our free and religious liberty. And we thank God for our Queen and for the royal family. And we thank God for the freedom that we have in this country to meet in this fashion and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But let us not forget the enemies. Only a fool forgets the enemy. But there's something else I want to say. And perhaps this is the most important of all. And I want you to listen very carefully here. Thirdly, we should pray, God save our gracious Queen and give her victory when she has to face the last enemy. The last enemy is death, if you're saved and a child of God. Because if you face death without Christ as your Savior, then death is not the last enemy. Now, sinner, did you ever think about that? We often speak about the last enemy. And of course, when we speak about the last enemy, we're speaking about death. The Bible describes death as the last enemy. But death is only the last enemy for the child of God. If you're not saved, and you die without Christ as your Redeemer, then after death, you have another enemy to face. And that is God Almighty. After death, the Christ rejecter will face another enemy. God is the enemy of all those who die in their sin, unsaved and unprepared for the great eternity. My prayer is that when my Queen comes to die, that she will know victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. However, only knowing Christ as Savior will mean victory over death and will mean meeting God as a friend and not as an enemy. Victory over death can only be accomplished through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me prove that to you. Turn over in the New Testament just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we have the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to speak about death. And he comes to speak about the death of the Christian. The death of the one who is trusting alone in Christ for salvation. Look what he says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, speaking to God's people, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Speaking of the Christian, remember, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Listen to it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that the sinner can have victory when they face the last enemy is by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. Oh, could I say very lovingly to Her Majesty, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior, then turn from your sin and trust Him now, and He will save you. Because even queens need God's salvation. Even monarchs need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And Christ is the only Savior. Because neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the only one who can make us fit for heaven. He is the only one who can make us ready for glory. But we must take the humble place before Him, and we must come as a sinner to Jesus. And even kings and queens must take that humble position and cast themselves down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and trust Him alone as their own and personal Redeemer. Oh, I pray that our present Queen will be able to say, like her great, great grandmother, Queen Victoria. She was asked in one occasion, Your Majesty, will you meet me in the paradise above? And this is what the old Queen said. By the grace of God and the all-availing blood of Christ, I'll be there. My, what an answer. You couldn't get a better answer. My friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved and you're not born again of the Spirit of God, there's only one way whereby you will ever reach the paradise above, and that's by the grace of God, trusting alone in His precious blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you were to come this very night and put your faith and trust in the King of Kings, thank God. He would save you. You need to be saved this evening. That is your greatest need if you're found in this meeting without Christ. That is your greatest need if you're found here without a Savior. Because to die unsaved is to meet God in judgment and God in wrath. Let me show you that from the Word of God. Turn over to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We have a very interesting portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 6. Look what it says there at the end of the chapter in verse 15. I never read this portion of Scripture without thinking, will my Queen be there on that occasion? Because it speaks about the kings of the earth. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Men and women, there's coming a day when the great wrath of the Lamb will come. The day of His wrath will come. Of that there is no doubt. The Bible says that God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And that man whom he hath ordained is the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday, the one who this evening wants to be your Savior, someday he will be your judge. That's why I say death for the unsaved is not the last enemy. Because if you die without Christ, you'll meet the God of glory. And he will be your enemy. And on that day, you will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you. You will want to be hid from the wrath of the Lamb. But you will not escape. You will not escape. No one will escape the great day of his wrath. And I would say to my queen tonight, flee from the wrath to come. As I would say to you, flee from the wrath to come. Because whether you're the queen on the throne or the pauper on the street, all will receive the wrath of God if they die without Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Because God is no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. You see, the Bible tells us that there's only one way of salvation. And the Bible declares unto us that there's only one door into heaven. And Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. My friend, come to Christ the door tonight. Put your trust in him, and he will save you. Child of God, the Bible exhorts us to pray for those in authority, to pray for kings, to pray for queens. Let us pray for our queen tonight. Let us pray for our royal family. You say, preacher, what do we pray? Pray that God would deliver her from enemies without. Pray that God would deliver her from enemies within. And pray that God would give her victory when she comes to face the last enemy, death. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the challenge of thy word tonight. We freely confess, Lord, that we do not pray for our queen and our royal family enough. No, God, we pray that you would lay them upon our hearts more in these days. And, oh God, we ask thee that you would have mercy upon Queen Elizabeth II. And Lord, if she's not saved, not born again of the Spirit of God, our prayer is, our heart's prayer is, that she will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray that you'll protect the British royal family. We thank thee for our Protestant heritage. And we know, Lord, that there are many enemies within and without who are seeking to pull down the Protestant monarchy. Oh God, we pray, have mercy upon us. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless the Queen's visit to this part of the United Kingdom, that you would keep your hand upon her. We know, Lord, that there's much that will happen that we will not agree with. But, oh God, we pray that, nevertheless, that you would keep your hand upon the Queen and protect her and have mercy on her. And, oh God, for those in this meeting tonight who are not saved and they're not prepared and ready to meet the last enemy, death, oh God, teach them that death is only another enemy, because the final enemy for them will be meeting God in judgment. Oh God, may that not be the case. But even this night, may they turn to thee and find eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.